So we are in week two of our four-week series of Advent. Advent means coming or arrival. And so it's a time where we get to anticipate the celebration of the birth of Christ, but also looking forward to the second coming of Christ as well. We have been looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. If you want to turn there, I think we have it on the screen as well, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And we're this four-week study, we're focusing on each name mentioned here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I'll read that verse, and then we'll continue with the word of prayer. It says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Our most gracious God, we come before you now. We thank you that we can. We thank you for your word. We thank you for these verses and others that we're going to look at today that describe Jesus as our mighty God. Lord, we are thankful for this time of the year where we get to celebrate the anticipation of celebrating the birth of Christ, but also looking forward to the future of the second coming of Christ. Lord, thank you that you are a wonderful counselor, that you are our mighty God, you are our everlasting Father, and you are our Prince of Peace. Lord, we ask now that you would be at this time specifically as we open your word, as we reflect, as we learn from your word what you have taught us and what you have showed us. May we experience you here today in your word. Thank you for the love that you have showered upon us. And Lord, we ask for your blessing on this time. In your name we pray. Amen. So last week we looked at Wonderful Counselor. And we talked about what does Wonderful Counselor mean. And before we do that, this background, I told you last week, a brief summary, the background of this chapter, chapter 7, verse 14 is a familiar verse as well. And we looked at that. We have the Northern Kingdom, the Southern Kingdom, Syria, and Assyria. These are the four main places of discussion here. And you have the Northern Kingdom and Syria who have united together to fight against Assyria. Assyria is a juggernaut of a nation right now. They're taking over people. They're killing people. They're having captives and doing all that. And so they threaten the Northern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom says, well, Syria, you need to pair with us and we'll fight against them. And so they do that. And they go to the Southern Kingdom, which is King Ahaz. And they say, hey, fight with us against Assyria. And Ahaz says, no. He says, I'm not going to do that. And so he goes to Assyria and he pays them protection because the northern kingdom in Syria had threatened, well, if you're not going to fight with us, we're going to invade you, we're going to overthrow you and put a puppet king in there. He'll do what we say and he will help us fight against Assyria. Ahaz goes to Assyria and says, I'll pay you protection. And so they make a deal. But if you look in chapter 7, we looked at this last week, verse 14, Ahaz was told to ask for a sign from God, that God was still with him, that he would protect them, that he would be with them. And Ahaz says, no, he won't ask for that sign. But the sign is given anyway. Here is told to him in verse 14. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So we see the background here. In chapter 8, we looked at a few verses. If you look at the end of chapter 8, it talks about a doom and gloom is coming. Israel is going to be judged because of their disobedience, because of their idolatry, their rebellion against God. And he's going to use Assyria to do just that. If you look at the end of chapter 8, verse 22, it says, and they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will thrust into thick darkness. So it's coming. Bad times are coming. It's a bad time now, but even worse is coming. In chapter 9, verse 1, he says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The distance between chapter 7 and chapter 9, we're not sure, but it is a few years. So the sign was given in chapter 7, verse 14. A few years later, chapter 9, we're told that the doom and gloom will come to an end. But why will it come to an end? It'll come to an end because in verse 6, he says, a child is born and a son is given. Then he mentions the four titles. The Wonderful Counselor means something extraordinary. something supernatural, miraculous, and a counselor is somebody that gives advice with authority, from a position of authority. And so last week we looked at Wonderful Counselor, and we talked about why is he the Wonderful Counselor. And we looked at some things of he's the source of divine wisdom. He's always available for us. He knows and understands our trials and hardships. He cares for us. And then lastly, he's always able to help, which we're going to see and talk about specifically this morning. So Advent, second title, Mighty God. This prophecy was given 700 years in advance. You know, many times people do baby announcements. They have a baby and they send out an announcement, hey, so-and-so has been born. And sometimes that maybe comes a week or two after the announcement. Here we see Isaiah is telling them, this is coming, a new king, a new baby, this Messiah, this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father and Prince of Peace is coming. But he does so 700 years in advance. You might say, well, in a time like this, why is this prophecy given? Because you would think, here's this huge army to help you fight against Assyria. Here's all these resources. Here's all these things to help you in your very time of need. But this is a baby. And you have to wonder, they would be thinking, well, why a baby? Of all things. But there's many reasons, I believe, that God did it this way. He let them know that he's not forgotten them, that his covenant with them, that he keeps his promises, and he's in control. And he has a plan. And that plan is a promise of hope. See, this plan was not just to get them out of their immediate need, their immediate trial and hardship they were facing. There was something deeper. There was something more that they need rescued from. They need rescued from their sin. They need a savior. And this baby, this king to come, would be like one they had never seen before. Verse 6 tells us, says, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. One of the interesting things about this verse is that at the very beginning, it tells us about God's humanity and his divinity. His humanity, a child is born, and then his divinity or his deity, a son is given. Child is born emphasizes the humanity of the Messiah. This is not just a symbolic or spiritual figure, but a real human child who will be born into the world. And you think about John 1:14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then later in his ministry, Jesus, when he's grown, he's in John 10:30, he says, I and the Father are one. So this given indicates that it's a son of God and it's a gift from God. It underscores that Jesus isn't just merely some typical human leader or king, but he's divinely appointed and he's a gift given to us. Maybe one of the most familiar verses in all the world is John 3:16, right? For God so loved that he gave. So in this verse at the beginning, we see his humanity, but also we see his divinity as well. Isaiah is prophesying of a coming king, and he gives them these titles. Today we're going to focus on Mighty God. So what does mighty mean? In our language, it would probably mean something different. It does mean something different, because in this instance, it's referring warrior or hero. It refers to someone who is strong and courageous, having valor, especially in times of battle. I was thinking about this, our culture, in some ways, is obsessed with a hero. Everybody wants a hero. I mean, really, you think about it, from the little kids all the way even to adults, we're looking for a hero. We're looking for somebody to relate to cheer for the underdog story, to be like, hey, that's who I want to be, or that's awesome story. You think about, you have historical figures. You have George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, and Winston Churchill. You have famous military generals and commanders and even soldiers. You think of our everyday heroes, like first responders and healthcare workers and military and policemen and those types of people. And even athletes. As a kid, I remember as a kid cheering for Michael Jordan, like he was my favorite player of all time. You have other athletes like Muhammad Ali and Jackie Robinson, Pele and Tom Brady, and the list goes on and on. We even have fake heroes, Superman, Batman, Iron Man, Spider-Man. Heroes inspire us. They provide hope. They provide justice and an order. They battle against evil. But see, this hero, this mighty warrior, this mighty God would be like no other warrior and no other hero that anyone has ever seen, known, or experienced. He would be a mighty God. So what makes him mighty God? Just as last week we looked at what it makes him a wonderful counsel, we looked at those. So what makes him mighty God? If you would please turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, just over a few pages, Matthew, Mark. If you hit Luke and John, you went too far. But Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. In thinking of mighty God, of Jesus, there's so many stories you could tell. We could be here all day and maybe even next week talking about the awesome works that God did in the Old Testament, parting the Red Sea, shutting the lion's mouth, stopping the sun from moving, creation, the flood. There's so many things in the Old Testament. And then if you go to the New Testament, you see Jesus, this mighty God that we're talking about. There's so many stories of what he's done in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to look briefly at a few of them, but let's look at Mark chapter 4 and thinking about what makes Jesus our mighty God. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 says, "On that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him," talking about Jesus, "and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Verse 39, "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" You notice it says that he was asleep. So again, that's signifying his humanity. He was tired from ministry. He had been preaching. He had been proclaiming the word of God. He had been being a friend. He had been healing people. He had been doing all these things. And he was tired. He was asleep. And they were in the boat. And there was a storm. And the disciples got scared. And they woke him up. And I think it's ironic that they say, "Do you not care that we're perishing?" A couple things there. First, they're not perishing. Jesus is with them. And second, of course he cares. Of course he would care. And he gets up and he calms the storm. And it says there, at the verse 39, he says, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. So the power of Jesus, this mighty God. Some verses from Psalm I want to read to you. Psalm 33:7 says this: "He gathers the waters of the sea into jars, and he puts the deep into storehouses." Think about that for a minute. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. We put a lot of things in jars, right? God's putting the oceans, the seas, everything in jars. He's big. He's mighty. Psalm 107, verse 29 says, "He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed." If you notice, it says they were afraid, but then after he calms the storm, look at verse 41. So they're in the storm, they're in this boat, they think they're dying, they wake up Jesus, "Hey, wake up, we're going to die. Don't you care that we're going to die?" And he says, "Peace, be still," and it calms the storm. And he asks him, "Why are you so afraid?" And then verse 41, it says, "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So they were afraid during the storm. The storm had been calmed, and now it says they were still afraid. But this was a different fear. Why were they afraid? They were afraid because of the power, the mightiness that they had experienced when Jesus said, "Peace, be still," and the storm stopped. If you go over to the next page or two, Mark 6, we won't take time to read this story. Mark 6, verses 30 to 44. This is a very familiar story where Jesus feeds 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Not only does he feed that many people with such a little amount of food, but there's leftovers. So we see the mighty hand of God. We see Jesus as the mighty God and how he is doing miracles, how he is displaying his power. Then also in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 52, another familiar story, we see the walking on the water. The walking on the water. If you would please look at that, Mark chapter 6, look at verse 51. Now remember, his disciples were in the boat. They had been there for several hours. And so he goes to them. He walks on the water to them. He goes to them in their time of need, the time of desperation. If you look in chapter 6, verse 51, as he's walking to them, they thought it was a spirit. And they were, verse 50 says, "For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." Again, Jesus displaying his power, displaying his might, displaying what he can do. And the disciples, they still don't understand. They're still trying. It's easy for us. We look at the disciples like, "Hey, man, come on, guys. How come you haven't got it yet? Like, he's the Messiah. Like, he's doing these things." They still hadn't totally grasped who he was. They didn't totally understand. They experienced the loaves and the fishes and seen healings and other things. And now they're seeing this calming of the storm again. And it says they still, they're astounded there at the end of verse 51, but they still don't understand in verse 52. So we see that he has power over nature, but Jesus also has power over the body. He has power over the body. Again, there's so many stories in the Gospels that talk about Jesus and how he's healed people, the deaf, the mute, the blind, the paralyzed, the bleeding woman. You know the story of the 10 lepers, the withering hand, demon possession. But look at Mark chapter 1. If you go back a few pages to Mark chapter 1, I'm trying to keep it in Mark so you don't have to turn a lot. But Mark chapter 1, verse 32, says, "That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him." Then if you look at chapter 2, we looked at this a couple months ago. Maybe I can't remember the exact date, but I did a message on friends lowering this paralyzed man down through the roof, and he heals him. If you look at verses 11 and 12 in Mark chapter 2, Jesus says to him, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." He has the power over the body. He has the power to heal. He has the power to heal anything, any infirmity that you might have. And maybe you have experienced this for yourself or heard stories. I know there's people in my life where they go to the doctor and the doctor says, "Hey, you've got cancer and it's spread throughout your body. We see all these little spots." And then they go back a couple weeks later and the doctor comes in and he's like, "I don't understand it. I can't find it. The cancer's gone." God is a mighty God. Jesus, mighty God. He's able to heal. He's able to heal our infirmities, the things that we are struggling with in our life. He has power over the body. The next thing I want us to see is he has power over sin. Stay there in Mark chapter 2, if you would, please, because this is so important. Because before he heals him, in verse 11 and 12, he tells him to take up his bed and go home. And it says immediately he rose and went up. But if you notice before that, what does he do? He heals him of his sins. He heals him of his sins. He has the power over sin. He says in verse 5, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." We talked about this a couple months ago, but that was his most important need. It was not that he needed to be healed from his lameness and be able to walk and run and do things every day, but he needed to be saved from his sin. And even describing in Matthew chapter 1 of the coming Messiah, Matthew 1:21 says this, you don't have to turn there, it says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I don't know about you, but I am grateful that Christ died for me. I'm grateful that he has the power to heal. He has all these other powers, but he has the power over sin. He can take my sin. And we know that the next thing is we see he has power over death. He has power over death. John chapter 11, if you want to turn there. You don't have to, but John chapter 11 is just a few pages over. Again, a familiar story. John chapter 11. I referenced it last week briefly, but this is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It says, then Jesus, deeply moved, again, came to the tomb. And it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Okay, imagine the scene. This man's been dead for 4 days. Jesus shows up. He's delayed his response to get there. He gets there. They're upset. It says that he was deeply moved in verse 38. If you go back to verse 35, it says that he wept. He wept because he was sorrowful for them. He felt their pain, but also he realized that death, the pain that death causes, this wasn't God's original plan. But if you notice, he says in verse 43, he says, Lazarus, come out. And it says that he came out and he was bound. That means he had linen on him. He wasn't wrapped like a mummy, but they would wrap him in linen and they put spices to help the odor. But you imagine, even after 4 days, the odor, the smell. But Jesus shows up on the scene and he says, Lazarus, come out. And he comes out. Verse 42, he says, that they may believe you sent me. Again, people don't understand. People don't fully understand. Even the people that are closest to the disciples, they're in a boat, they're scared, they're afraid, and other people are witnessing, and they're coming to him for this healing and all these things, and they're still not understanding completely who he is. The main purpose and reason for this miracle specifically of raising Lazarus was to authenticate that the claim that Jesus was the Messiah. If you look at Mark chapter 16, talking about the power over death. Mark 16, verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, whom was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Another version version of the story in Luke 24 is one of my favorite verses, because he says, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Do we understand what that means? Do we understand that the power that God, that Jesus had in rising from the dead, buried, and raised 3 days later, the power over sin, the power over death for you and for me, signifying this is the one that was prophesied 700 years prior in Isaiah chapter 9. This baby that would be born, that would be a mighty God. Then also we see that Jesus has the power to transform. Think about this for a moment. Think about your life and where you would be. If you are a follower of Christ right now, think about your life and where you would be right now without Jesus. I'm scared to think about where I would be. I struggle now as a believer. There's things that I struggle with. There's things that I did in my past that I'm not proud of. But imagine not having Christ, not having the Holy Spirit to help you, to guide you, to ask for forgiveness of your sins. But he transforms us. He transforms us. I mean, just in Sunday school this morning, Cindy mentioned someone that had gotten saved recently, and that there was this prayer that they would see change. That's what he does. He changes us. You think of the story of Zacchaeus. You guys know this. Many of you have probably sung that song when you were in elementary school. Zacchaeus, the wee little man. Think about his life and how when Jesus went to his house, and there's all this discussion. Well, Jesus, he's hanging out with sinners. Everybody's a sinner. But they were like, he's hanging out with sinners. What's he doing? And he changed Zacchaeus' life. Zacchaeus says that he gave half of what he had to the poor. And then he says, whoever I have done wrong to, I will give fourfold to, four times as much as I should have to pay back. He has the power to transform. I think there's several ways that he transforms our life, but I want to mention just two for sake of time, is that Jesus transforms us by our identity. Our identity. Romans 6, verse 6 says this: we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Another verse is found in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. You see, the moment we accept Jesus, we are given a new identity. Our past no longer defines us. Our relationship with Jesus redefines who we are. We become children of God. We become forgiven and we become redeemed. In Christ, we don't have to live according to other people's labels or live based on our past mistakes. Jesus gives us a new identity that's rooted in love, grace, and forgiveness. The next thing I think Jesus transforms is our purpose. If you're saved, I don't know when, whether that was a young age or as an adult, but if you were saved maybe in later in life, relate to this more, you can look back and think, well, I was more obsessed and concerned about money and position and family and having all these things, but he gives us a new purpose. He changes our identity in Christ, but also he transforms us. He gives us a new purpose. John 10:10 says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Our world is longing for something, is consuming the things of the world, and they get more, but it never fills them up. It never satisfies. It never quenches that desire that they have. Why? Because they don't know Christ. They haven't been transformed in their identity, and they don't have a purpose, an eternal purpose. Our purpose changes from living for ourselves and obtaining things and position and all these other things, and it goes to glorifying God, to making disciples, to being salt and light, to doing things like loving our neighbors. When we accept Jesus, it transforms our purpose. We go from living for ourselves to living for a higher calling. Jesus transforms our purpose and gives us a reason to live. We are no longer focused on chasing our empty pursuits, but are called to live for him and his kingdom. So as we are thinking about Jesus, the mighty God, and thinking about all the things that he has power, and there's so many other, we could list so many things he has power over, and talking about the stories just in the Gospels alone of what Jesus has done, and we could give testimonies. You could come up here and you could say, Jesus did this in my life. You don't understand like what he brought me through, what he brought my family through, what he brought my child through, my uncle or my spouse. We could give multiple testimonies of what Jesus has done, the power that he has in our life, the power to change and transform. As I close, I want to ask you this question. What problem are you facing today? What trial, what hardship, what issue are you facing today? Is it fear? Is it doubt? Is it insecurity? Is it the loss of a loved one? Is it a broken relationship? Is it a financial struggle? Is it a feeling of loneliness? Is it having a child that's lost their way, that's rebellious, or a spouse that's unsaved? Is it a medical issue, a test that you're waiting to hear back from, or some other type of health concern? What problem or what trouble are you facing today? Let me ask you a different way, this way is, what trouble are you facing today that mighty God can't handle? What are you facing today that you are so obsessed with, you wake up thinking about it, you go to sleep thinking about it, you stay awake in the middle of the night, maybe you wake up, you think about it, you go on throughout your day through work and family and friendships and relationships and all these other running errands, but it's there. It's always there. You're always thinking about it. You're always obsessed with it. And you think, I just want it to be over. I want it to be done. I want to have an answer. I want to have whatever settled in this issue. We talked about the wonderful counselor last week, about how he cares. He's always available. He's always able to help. And it says, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. And one of the things we talked about last week is you have to be honest with yourself. And you have to be honest with God and say, hey, I need a Savior. I haven't done that first. But also, like, I can't do this. I can't do it on my own. I don't have the strength to do it. I can do it for a little bit, and I can keep up the look, and I can fake it, and I can kind of smile, and I can kind of go through the motions. But it's not going to get you anywhere. It's going to make you more miserable. It's going to make life more difficult. What are you facing today? What fear, what doubt, what insecurity, what problem are you find yourself thinking about on a regular basis? And you just need to be like, God, here it is. I can't do it on my own. I don't understand why we're going through this hardship, or me personally, or my family, or my friend, or whatever it is that you're so consumed and thinking about. And you just have to say, God, here it is. I'm casting on you, and here it is. I'm done with it. And I know it's easier to say that than do that sometimes, because the next day you wake up and you want to pick it back up. And you find yourself casting it again. I came across this quote last night. It says, C.S. Lewis says, relying on God has to begin all over again, every day, as if nothing had yet been done. There's this freedom, this sense of freedom that you get when you give it to God. But what will happen is your flesh and Satan will come back to you and say, hey, pick that back up. Start thinking about that again. Start worrying. Start obsessing about that again. And Jesus is saying, hey, I got it. I got you. Relying on God has to begin all over again every day as if nothing had yet been done. I can ask you that question of what problem are you facing that only mighty God can handle? Only you can answer that question. I can't answer it for you. Pastor Mark can't answer it for you. Your closest friends can't answer it for you. Spouse can't answer it for you. And you have to make a decision. Just like last week we talked about being obedient. We can hear advice and counsel from people, but are we taking what we're hearing and applying it to our lives? Are we being obedient? Are we being obedient? What problem do you have today that mighty God can't handle? I'm going to give you the answer there. You don't have one. You don't have a problem that God can't handle. You don't have a problem that Jesus can't walk into and say, hey, I got you, I got this, I'm going to take care of it. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for you and for your word. And Lord, I know that we just touched briefly on the miraculous and amazing things that Jesus did on his ministry here on earth. How he has the power over nature. He has the power to heal. He has the power over our body. He has the power over sin. He has the power over death. And he has the power to transform. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you loved us enough that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that you gave him the power to do these things, to minister to people, to spread the gospel. And Lord, we're thankful now that you have given us the Holy Spirit. Thank you that Jesus is a mighty God, that no matter what we're facing, no matter what it is we're struggling with each and every day, maybe it's something that we think about constantly, or maybe it's something every week or once a month it pops up and it's there, it's gnawing at us. But whatever it is, I pray that we would give that to you and that we would trust you with it. Or may we cast our cares on you because you care for us. May we not pick those things back up. May we not try to do it on our own strength or even go and find other resources, but say, God, you're it. You're the only one that can help. Lord, I thank you that you are a mighty God. Thank you for loving us, and thank you, Lord, for this time together. In your name we pray. Amen.